Well, thank you. It is my pleasure once again and always to be with all of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I certainly appreciate and enjoy the opportunity of being with you. I think this is, again, such a unique and wonderful thing that God's children are doing, and I hope it continues, and I pray that it will, and I pray that others will come to be knowledgeable of this group and join us together as they can. I've been thinking about this particular passage. It's been on my mind for, I guess, a couple of weeks, knowing that my time was coming up again. So I want you, if you have your Bibles there, 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to examine one of the greatest prayers in Scripture. And this may have already been done somewhere along the way during all of these days of focus on prayer. I'd kind of be surprised if it hasn't, but nevertheless, I want to read a little bit lengthier passage than perhaps most of the time today, and focus on David's great prayer that we find in 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the assembly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all of our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." And of course, we know from our learning, and I'm teaching to many good Bible students here this afternoon, that the Lord, of course, prohibited David from the actual construction of the temple. And in chapter 29, we have, of course, this record of this dedication ceremony before the Lord to construct the temple. Of course, Solomon would eventually commence that construction. By the way, I'm amazed if you go back to, at some point, go back to 1 Chronicles 17, where the Lord does prohibit David. And I'm amazed at David's attitude when God says, basically, "David, I know your heart, I appreciate it, but you're not going to be the one that does this." And David does not throw a fit. He doesn't protest. He doesn't become embittered. In essence, David really says, "Okay." What a wonderful attitude he has in that regard. In this ceremony, as we come to this occasion, you know, David offers up Again, one of the greatest prayers that I think is recorded in Scripture, as we have read. And it's interesting that these are some of the last official words of David as a monarch. And isn't it also interesting that these last words, official words of David, are a prayer? And I think that that is that speaks well to David. Again, being still after all that he'd gone through, he never lost the title or that God had given him, which was a man after God's own heart. And I think that's important. But in this prayer, there are several concepts and characteristics worth noting. And so I want to go through these quickly. I won't belabor it because I know we want to spend our time in prayer. But we notice, first of all, God's attributes that are mentioned in verses 10 through 12. And what are they? And we can note them as we go kind of down through the list here. We note his eternality. David says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." He's the everlasting God. And folks, that's who we pray to this afternoon. We're praying to an eternal God, an everlasting God without beginning and without end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. And what a wonderful thing to know and be confident in that fact. And of course, his greatness he talks about in verse 11, his omnipotence. He uses the word power, but that's really the attribute of God being all powerful. His glory, the glory of God. His sovereignty in verses 11 and 12. He talks about the heavens and the earth. All these things are yours. Everything comes from you. You rule over all. And I think that's particularly one attribute that we need to keep in mind continuously. We should do that with all of them, by the way. I just got through preaching a series that I've been in for many months, going through the attributes of God. And I think that's important that we go back to that and understand who he is. You know, Jeremiah says, you know, if you want to glory in something, glory in this, that you understand and know me. Well, we can only do that by knowing who God is, his attributes. And so I think that would be a worthwhile study. We need to understand to whom we're praying. And so David, in his prayer, he speaks to that. Verse 13, we find man's thankfulness. Note again, he says, "And we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." You know, folks, a prayer without an abundance of thanksgiving is simply an audible list of selfishness. And I think that we need to be very careful that our prayers, and I'll speak to this a little bit more in a moment, but I think that we've got to be careful that our prayers do not become what we refer to as gimme prayers. Now, the Lord, and again, I'll emphasize this, the Lord certainly and most definitely wants us to bring our requests before him. There's no doubt about that. The scriptural record tells us that the Father wants his children asking him things, and he gives good things to his children, and he delights in doing so. But I think that we have to be careful that our prayers are not just simply a list, a wish list of wants that we think that we need to have. And if we pray without, again, an abundance of thanksgiving of who God is, what he's done in our lives, I don't know that kind of prayer is the kind of prayer that God is going to bless, actually. And I think we note that here in his prayer here. Then he goes on, and I think this is interesting, too. In the last section, or toward the last section here, man's humility in verses 14 through 17. We can't do anything or even approach God without the attitude of humility. And that certainly needs to be the starting point when we go into the very presence of a holy God. And let's not forget that. When we pray here, we are entering into the very throne room of God. And we have to be very serious about what we do. Prayers cannot be flippant. Prayers cannot be seen as just something that we're doing. We're going through a ritual. And I hope that we never become that way. But, you know, man's humility is seen in these verses. What does he say in, or what are the things that we note in these verses? Man's humility is in doing, in the fact that we are able to do anything for the Lord. I like the questions that David asked there in verse 14. He says, who am I? Or what is my people? That's true humility. He says to do anything for the Lord. And I think that we need to keep that in mind, that what a privilege, what an opportunity God gives us to work for him. I've often thought, you know, the Lord God in his wisdom could have had the angels do his bidding and give the gospel. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's you and I. And that word is old clay pots. That's all we are. And God has put that heavenly treasure in old clay pots in his wisdom, because we know the value and we know the wonder of redemption, something that angels can never know. And they will be forever in eternity wondering what that's like. But you and I know what that's like personally. And so they can observe it, but they can never know it personally. And that's why God chooses us fallible clay pots, to serve him. And so I think, again, it should always be a question, Lord, who am I? Or it reflects David's, humility, I think, when he was a young shepherd boy, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And so we enter into God's presence always with humility. We see man's humility in proper stewardship. He said, again, all things come from you. That is the foundation of every principle for stewardship. In acknowledging the brevity of life, he says, our days on earth are like a shadow. Look, this is not contrary to what some preachers have preached. This is not our best life now. Our best life is the life to come, when we are in eternity with our Lord and our Savior and in the presence of his glory. And we should be aware of that. We see man's humility in the continual consciousness again of God's sovereignty in verse 16. All this abundance, he says, comes from your hand and is all your own. Continual consciousness of God's sovereignty. And we also note humility is in maintaining our spiritual walk. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And so those are important as we approach God in our prayers. And lastly, in verses 18 and 19, we see man's request. It's interesting, isn't it, that David, in this prayer, again, it's not a gimme prayer. He only makes two requests, and those requests are not for himself. They are for others. First of all, for his people. He says, direct their heart towards you. That was David's heart, was for his people. And then, of course, secondly, for his son. Grant my son a whole heart, or wholehearted devotion, or consecration to you. And so I think one of the most interesting aspects of this prayer is, again, that David never asked anything for himself. And this prayer is entirely void of selfish requests or attitude. And again, as I said, there's certainly nothing wrong with us going for the Lord. He says, ask anything my name and I will give it to you. Of course, that's according to his will. But he wants us to do that. But I also think, conversely, that there are times in which, like David's prayer, I think we ought to make a practice of going before the Lord and simply telling him how great he is, simply reveling in his attributes, simply just saying to our Father, oh, Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. I have challenged myself and our congregation on several occasions to do this, and it's an interesting exercise, and unfortunately, it takes a little work because we're not used to it. But I've challenged them to do this. Have a prayer time where you do nothing but praise God and don't ask for anything. And I think we need to do that from time to time. Just commune with our Father and just tell him how much we love him. Tell him how much we appreciate him. And tell him that, Lord, I do think along with David, I see you in your holiness, with your greatness and your power and your majesty. And I think the Lord our Father would love and does love to hear those things from his children. And so may God add his blessing to the reading of his scripture and the lesson that he would have for us today. Thank you.